This is God's Word found in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I've used this as a text before, but just have a little bit different message on my mind this morning about places that we do or should stand. And that's the word that unites the scriptures that I hope to read. And let me go ahead and read those scriptures. But remember this one, is that verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. No one has access by faith into a grace somewhere else. The only way you access grace by faith is if you're already standing in grace. So keep that in mind. And now, let's read another scripture on standing. And you'll find that in Galatians chapter 5. So the first one was in Romans chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let me read the first five verses. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Notice there, he didn't say you are fallen out of grace. You know, the first one we read says you're standing in grace. Paul didn't say you got out of it somehow and fell out of it. This is not a grace, speaking about a grace that you stand in. This here, in this context, is a grace that you stand on. As a matter of fact, what you're standing in this particular scripture is liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And you are standing in liberty because you're standing on grace. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, this is not talking about the grace that God has given you by putting you in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. This falling from grace is falling from a belief and an understanding, the gospel of grace. Does that make sense to you? One, grace is a fact. God has given grace to his children. But grace is also a belief. Grace is what I try to preach and what this church stands for. Now, you can't fall out of the fact of grace. That is, you can't get yourself out of Jesus Christ. He holds you in an inseparable, everlasting love. Can you fall from a belief in grace in your own mind, though? Can you one time be somebody that believes that salvation unto eternal life is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then later on fall from that and come to believe that salvation involves the works of man? Oh yeah, you can do that. History's full of people that have done that. As a matter of fact, that's what had happened to the church at Galatia. So let's go back and talk about that in a minute. But this is, the first one was standing in grace. The second one is standing in liberty on grace. And then the third one that I want to read is Ephesians chapter 6. Familiar scriptures about standing, starting with verse 10. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Okay, let's think about these three scriptures. The first, for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is something wherein he stands, and he never can or will get out of it. Praise God. The second is a place where he stands on and needs to take care that he doesn't fall off of it. The third is something to stand against, and a believer in Jesus Christ needs to prepare for that. So the first is where we stand in. The second is what we stand on. And the third is what we stand against. And what we stand in, you can't get out of. Praise God. What we stand on, you can fall off of. You can fall from it. Don't do that. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then the third is what we must prepare to stand against. You stand in something, you stand on something, you need to stand against something. And the first one, there is no failure. The only failure that we can have as far as standing in grace is a failure to access it by faith often enough and deeply enough while we live here in this world. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't say that being justified by faith, God has peace with us, does it? It says we have peace with God. And that's because our faith is not involved in God having peace with us. As a matter of fact, if that were the case, God wouldn't have any peace with any of us, because by nature there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. The fear of God is not before their eyes. If it were by faith for God to have peace with us, the entire human race would be lost. But that's not what that verse of Scripture says. It doesn't say, therefore, being justified by faith, God has peace with us. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, God's peace with us is certainly by our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing was done in order for God to have peace with us and to place us in the grace wherein we stand. That's the heart of the gospel there, is that we, deserving God's wrath because of our sins, deserving everlasting punishment from God's hand because of our rebellion against him, God in mercy sent his only begotten Son, and he came and lived a perfect life, doing good, always pleasing God the Father. And when his hour was come, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. And he went to the cross, laying down not only his physical life, but paying such a terrible price. And because of that, we are made the righteousness of God in him. What a huge price. It goes beyond telling. Preachers for centuries now have been trying to tell that, and they are able to get at part of it as the Spirit of God blesses them to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ with power. But no man can tell it all. No one can describe it all. What a great deed was done in order for God to have peace with us through Jesus Christ and to place us in the grace wherein we stand, to translate us from the darkness into the power of his and the kingdom of his dear Son. That was a great deed. And there it is. It was the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that caused God to have peace with us and that placed us in the grace wherein we stand. When I've tried to preach on this before, and I've used this text before, as I mentioned, the best illustration I've been able to give for myself so far, and I'm working on better ones, but as I think of this, imagine a huge forest, and it's all in flames. And you're way out in that forest, in the midst of it somewhere. But in the middle of this forest also is a broad lake, and it's about 3 feet deep. So it's shallow enough you can stand in. And it's big. It's several acres big enough to protect you from this fire. But you're not anywhere near that lake. You're in that forest, and the fire is going to consume you. And yet, out of love, out of His everlasting love, the Lord Jesus Christ goes right into that flame Himself. With all the pain, all the damage done to Him. And He takes you up in His mighty arms as a shepherd would carry a little lamb. And He carries you and He sets you right there in that middle of that lake, props you up so that you won't drown, but you're there in the midst of His grace. You're standing in grace, and that fire never will damage you. Oh, it hurt Him. It did such terrible things to Him. And so there you are in the middle of this lake. You're standing in the lake just like you're standing in grace. And you can't get out of this lake until He brings you out. He sets you in a place. And as you're there, you know, there's the heat. You're weary. You're thirsty. And you're standing in a lake of pure, cool water. What do you need to do in order to get a drink, to wash your face, to refresh yourself in your weariness? Well, you need to believe that you're standing in something good, don't you? And then you need to humble yourself and bend over. Get yourself a handful of water, kind of like Gideon's army did, the 300 that lapped like a dog. And you gather up some of this cool water and you have a deep drink and maybe another and maybe another. And you bend down and get another. You wash your face. You bathe your heated flesh. And there you have access by your humility, by what you choose to do, by your bowing down, you have access into that lake of cool, clear water in which you stand. And how did you come to stand there? The Lord Jesus Christ got you out of the flame and brought you there. Now that's where you stand. You stand by grace, in grace, and you cannot get out of that grace. Praise God. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how the 8th chapter of the book of Romans ends. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we just sang that hymn, 587. Neither life nor death shall sever from the Lord His children ever. Where did that come from? Right here, I just read it. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, how you die, it might be that so many people get so discouraged and in despair, they commit suicide. Well, does that kind of death keep you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? No, it doesn't. Because He said, neither death nor life is going to be able to separate us. Well, what about the kind of life that you live? Some people sin pretty bad. David committed adultery and killed the man whose wife he committed adultery with. Did that keep David from God's grace? No. Did it get David in some terrible, excruciatingly painful chastisement? Oh, yes, it did. But did it separate David from God's love? No, because neither death nor life can do that. Nor angels, nor principalities. Oh, we look at those angels that fell in Revelation chapter 12. And that great serpent, the dragon, Satan, there, the anointed cherub that covereth, is described in type in Ezekiel. And there we look at him. Can he separate us? Can the principalities of this world, can the powers of this world separate us from God's love? Can their powers or principalities or angels? No. nor things present, nor things to come. Things that you're dealing with now, we praise God that He's paid for our sins that are past. Well, what about the ones that we're in now? Well, we should repent from them. But will that keep us from God's love? No. What about things to come? Is there anything that happens as this civilization grows darker? As we see the prince of this world get more influence, is he going to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? No. What about height nor depth? There's times that we're on the mountaintop. There's times we're in the valley. Are any of the acts of pride that we commit while we're on the mountaintop, or any of the acts of desperation that we may do when we're in the valley, is that able to separate us from the love of God? No. And then, in case that doesn't cover everything, he ends up, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Is Satan one of God's creatures? Yes, he made him. Are all those great angels that fell with him, are they God's creatures? Oh, yes. Well, what about people that lead you astray? Are they God's creatures? Yes. What about you? Are you God's creature? Yes. Well, Paul says, none of these things nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. His love is inseparable. No wonder in Colossians chapter 3 verse 14 is called the bond of perfectness. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So I want you to know this, that because of God's own holy purpose and choice, you, child of God, believer in Jesus Christ, stand in grace, not because of your belief, but because of His own purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You stand in grace even more surely than that person standing in the middle of that big, cold, clear lake that protects him from that great raging fire. You stand in grace. And the way you access this grace, not to save you from this fire, you've already been saved, but the way that you access this grace to save you from thirst and weariness is to believe by faith. You bow down and get that handful of water, or else you believe in what God has said, that He saves His children by grace, and it's refreshing. It's liberating. As a matter of fact, when you can truly believe that salvation is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a freedom that comes from that. One freedom in particular is a freedom from worry that you have to do something else in order to obtain or to maintain eternal life. You're set free from that. You're free from worrying about your loved ones. If your loved one is not a child of God, nothing you can do to get them to be that. If your loved one is a child of God, nothing you have to do in order to keep them there. The responsibility for anyone having eternal life rests in no way with you. It is totally the work of the living God, and it sets you free from worrying about that. It also sets you free from worrying about what do I need to do for myself. It's the freedom is a difference. Imagine this. I'll construct this little picture. Suppose you're on a balance beam, and that balance beam is 100 feet in the air, and below you is a concrete floor. Now, you got to cross this balance beam. It's kind of like living this life. And that balance beam is only about 7 inches wide. Okay, made out of solid wood, it's not going to break on you. And you got to cross this 7-inch wide thing for 50 feet across on 100 feet height across a concrete floor. Now, how much freedom do you feel if there's nothing between you and that the floor except air? Not much. But what if I told you underneath this balance beam there is a strong safety net that won't break, and it's only about 10, 15 feet below the beam? Now how much freedom do you feel to walk that balance beam? Why, you stroll right across it. You might even try a cartwheel or two. You might try a little bit of a step. You know that, yes, if I fall, I don't particularly want that safety net. Looks a little bit rough. I might scratch myself up a little bit, but I don't think I'm going to fall. I think that I've got the ability to do this, and you've got a freedom there. But let me tell you something. If there's no safety net there, if I can fall to that concrete floor, I'll tell you how I go across that balance beam. I get down like that, and I barely am able to step. I live in fear. I live in bondage. And when you believe that salvation unto eternal life is by the works of man, or by the grace of God 99%, but the choice of man 1%, you are without a safety net. You don't have freedom, you have bondage. And that's what had happened to the church at Galatia. Them, having believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and His everlasting grace, had begun to slide back into something else. They had begun to believe another gospel. And that gospel was, oh yeah, it's Jesus Christ plus some of the works of man in keeping the law of Moses. Now, you need to be circumcised. Go read the book of Acts in chapter 15, and you'll see exactly that this is what churches were struggling back about. There were believers in the early church that had begun to preach, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You see, they were believing that Jesus Christ did it mostly, but you needed circumcision. You needed something that you chose to do in order to seal that particular work and actually enjoy it. And as a result, they were sliding back under the law. So the teaching there was, Christ may have shed His blood for you, but if you're actually going to take advantage of it, you need to be circumcised. Now, you don't have many people teaching circumcision today, but you do have quite a few false gospels that tell that Jesus died, and that, boy, that's grace, and it gets you most of the way there. All you got to do is be baptized and join our church. Or all you've got to do is keep these particular rites. Or all you've got to do is accept Him and say the sinner's prayer. And if you do, well, then all of that He did for you will be effective forever. But if you don't do that, you'll be lost forever. And all that He did for you will be in vain. Brothers and sisters, that's not the gospel of the Bible. And if you change from a place where you believe that Jesus paid it all to Jesus paid most of it, you have fallen from grace. Not that you have gotten yourself out of God's eternal grace, you have fallen from the truth of the belief of grace. And I don't care how good a religious organization might be otherwise. They might have dynamic speakers. They might have a big crowd. They might have a lot of social programs. They may have things that get people to know their way around the Bible. They may have all of that. But if the message there is God has done it all except you, you've got to let Him give you that gift, you've fallen from grace. It's another gospel. You have no longer do you stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. You are entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You know, that is the message there, that if the Lord Jesus Christ died or died for everybody, but we've all got to do something. We've all got to choose to believe something, or we've got to perform a work. Do you know what you're saying? You're saying that what makes the difference between a man going to heaven or a man going to hell is not the blood of the Lord, because He shed it for everybody. What actually makes the difference is you and your choice. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou didst not receive? If therefore thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? And so Paul says, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That is, you no longer really believe that it's Jesus Christ making the difference. It's He did most of it, but it's up to me to make the difference. And it's up to you to make the difference for you. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you think that's what circumcision is, the mark that you're an Israelite, and an Israelite is commanded by God to keep the whole law. If you're slipping from the gospel of grace to circumcision, you're putting yourself again under the law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. That is, you no longer believe in grace. You really now believe that it's the law that makes the difference, and you're entangled in the yoke of bondage. And then he says, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. There's times in all of our lives when we may think, boy, maybe I need to be somewhere else. Let me encourage you to hang on and stick it out, but if you do end up, you know, or if it ever comes where I need to go someplace else, it's got to be a sister church. It's got to be somewhere where the message is Jesus paid it all. It can't be, and it can't be just said that. You got to mean that. It's got to be where if Jesus Christ died for you, you are going to heaven. It can't be a situation where Christ died for you, and if you don't do just a little bitty bit, you're going to miss heaven. Can't be that. You're falling from grace. If there's the least little thing that the sinner has to do in order to make the work of the Lord Jesus Christ effective in an everlasting manner, you're falling from grace. Grace says, he saved you. Grace says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But it is possible for us to fall from the belief of grace, and that's what the Galatians had done. And it could happen to us. Don't let it happen to us. Don't let it happen to you. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Remember, no matter what you do in this life, and I think this is a wonderful message, no matter what you do in this life, underneath you is the mighty safety net of God's everlasting love, and he's going to catch you, and he's going to hold you, and he's not going to lose you. So when he bids you go forward and walk, do it. Do it in confidence. Do it without fear. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now the last one's in Ephesians. This is not a place necessarily where we do stand right now. This is not a way in which we necessarily do stand. This is a way we need to prepare that we should stand. And it's not something that we stand in. And it's not something that we stand on. This is something we should stand against. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is, there's the source of your strength, that you're strong in the Lord. By the way, how does somebody get to be in the Lord? Ephesians 1, chapter 4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, of God are we in Christ, who is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So it is of God that you are in Christ. And so here when we read, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, this is something that we are in by grace. This is someone whom we're in by grace. And that's where we're strong, in realizing that. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. All right, this is a preparation that he is encouraging us to do. I'm not going to go into the items of armor. I'd encourage you to read them. It comes right after the portion I read in Ephesians chapter 6. But he's saying, you need to get ready. You need to put on the whole armor of God. And here's the purpose you need to do that. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you know what wiles are? I expect most of you do. It's trickery. It's deceit. He's going to come at you, and he's either going to deceive you that he's more powerful than he is by intimidating you, or he's going to deceive you by pretending to be more reasonable and more accommodating than he is. That is, hey, look, you know, the things that I'm asking this world to do, they're not so bad. They're pretty reasonable. They're very gentle. They're tolerant. And he's either going to come to you and scare you to doing what he says, I might as well give up, or he's going to entice you to do what he says. Well, yeah, that seems good. That seems reasonable. That seems like the best way to be nice. And they're wiles. They're deceits. As the Lord Jesus Christ said about the devil, he is a liar and the father of it. And I'm not going to be able to stand against his wiles unless I use not my armor, which has been tried and failed, but God's armor, which has been tried and is successful. There's some preparation that we need to make to stand in the strength of the Lord, in the power of his might, with the armor, in order to stand against the deceits, the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Notice those are two of the things that cannot separate us from the love of God, which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sure can separate us from a lot of joy and peace and liberty. It sure can get us in bondage. Thank God it can't separate us from his love, but I don't want it to separate me from my joy and peace. So he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. One of the ways that we get ready to stand against the devil is recognize this truth. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Brothers and sisters, it's not other people that are our problem. I know that we might want to think it is. A lot of marriages break up because people think, goodness gracious, I could be so much happier if I didn't have to live with this person. That person is in flesh and blood, and so they're not the enemy. But let me tell you, there's a very powerful, influential being in this universe, and he wants to get in between you and your spouse. He wants to get in between you and your children. He wants to get between you and your brother and sister in Jesus Christ within the church. He wants to. And, you know, there's nobody in here that is my enemy. Nobody. And yet, you have to admit, there's some times that, okay, folks have different opinions and things like that. Well, that's just to be expected. But when that difference gets to be something where, goodness gracious, I think I'm just going to have to go, you know. When it gets that way, you've lost sight of who the enemy is. The enemy is not in flesh and blood. Not in flesh and blood. If you have an enemy in flesh and blood, there's a way to deal with that enemy. The Lord says that. You have heard it said of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, that you love your enemy and pray for them that despitefully use you. For God maketh his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. If you're talking about somebody who thinks an enemy and they're in flesh and blood, pray for that person. Pray for that person. But you got an enemy that you're not supposed to pray for. You're supposed to stand against. And his name is the devil. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Why, he occupies a high place. How high is it? The Bible calls him the prince of this world. Our current president leads a very strong and wealthy nation. The premier of the Russia, he is at the head of a very strong military power. Whoever's leading ISIS right now has got armies at his back, and they're scary. They do terrible things to people. The head of the Communist Party in China It leads more people politically than any nation on the earth. Prime Minister Harper up in Canada is the leader of a great expanse of territory. But let me tell you, as high politically or socially or economically as these men are, none of them are the prince of this world. The prince of this world is the one that we wrestle against, and the one we must arm against, and the one that we must prepare to stand against. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You stand in grace. You can't get out of it. Thank God. You stand on grace in liberty. Please don't fall from it. Hang on to it. Thank God for it. You're going to have to stand against the devil. Get ready for it. You've probably already done it to some degree. I have, and I've lost a lot of battles. I've lost a lot. But it's not over. My battles are not over. There's still, whatever time we have on this earth, there's battles yet to be fought. And we have to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need every piece of armor that God has appointed for us, so that not only may we enjoy the truth and the liberty of it, and the peace and the comfort that's in God's truth, but we can have that great assurance. There's a safety net under us. There's a great lake of cool water we stand in. There's a love that never can be taken from us. It's the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may God bless you.